Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Isn't it something how when we're enjoying something, we run out of time? I was enjoying the Sunday school class, and so I listened. If you just bear with me a little bit, I need to make a couple comments. But it all ties together with where we're going to go with the sermon this morning. And, you know, we study the book of Job, and we look at his faith, and we ask ourselves the question, how would we fare? Just like what? And I can't imagine going through what Job, and I just feel like I would probably fall apart and fall to pieces. But then I have to come back away from that and realize that we need to have faith in God, because I observe things in this world where there actually is some Job-like situations that take place where people lose everything. And a lot of our songs that we sing, if you read the history of some of the songs that are written, and you hear the story, it's Job's stories. So there has to be a foundation somewhere that we can stand on, that we can have confidence, that we can be faithful, even when life falls apart. And the Bible tells us what it is. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be prepared to meet whatever life gives you, is you need that foundation. Buildings have foundations. A number of years ago, we had fire. Barn burnt down. And we cleaned up, and we weren't sure what we were going to do. And some people were suggesting we just take away the foundation and start all over. And thanks to my dad, he came, and he said, Darvin, he said, that's a mistake. He said, your foundation is good. There's nothing wrong with this foundation of the barn. The top had burned off, and the bottom, the walls were all in place, stone, beautiful, beautiful foundation, and we built upon that foundation. But somebody somewhere along the line built a good foundation before I came along. And I just want to encourage us this morning that we need to have foundations that can weather the storms of life. And that takes us into the sermon that we want to talk about this morning, the foundation of home life. The sermon title is Making Our House a Home. You can open your Bibles to Psalm 127, and we want to just read this scripture. We're not going to stay with this scripture. We're going to move on, but it's a very good scripture when we talk about the home. And I do want to say that we live in a culture that is actually suggesting that our homes are there's a better way. There's a better way for mankind. I was just reading a little bit. There's this pressure, and it's actually recent articles that are written in 2020 where this writer talks about that our the way home life has been is not working. We need to redo it. And this thing of having home life and family life due to blood relationships and stuff, we need to do away with that and just pick and choose who you want to be friends with and who your relationships are, and it's going to work a lot better. And you read those articles, and it's alarming. But that's the pressure that we have in our broken society. Well, this morning, I don't think that's a real threat to our church life. It's not. But maybe it is. You never know what Satan can plant those seeds. But the Bible says here in Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And you know, that is actually the reason people are questioning the home, because the Lord isn't in the home. In general society, the Lord isn't, they're not partnered up with God. You know, if you want to have a Christian home, you need to be in partnership with God, and he will help you, and he will build your home. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So God bless you in your family life, and as you have children and so on. God approves it. It's right. Now, Jesus said, thinking about a house and a home, you know, we have our houses that we live in. And Jesus said that he doesn't even have a house to live in. And I often wondered about that. How did Jesus live for 33 years, somewhere around that, without a house? I mean, was he living on the streets? Was he homeless? And I believe that Jesus grew up with his family, and then when he started his ministry, he moved among his friends, and you see how he often says he entered into the house or entered into a house. And so he had friends and family that he was relating with, and they would sit together and have meals together. But he didn't have a place called, this is Jesus' address. This is his home. This is where he paid taxes on this property. Now you could say, well, maybe Jesus doesn't want us to have homes. Maybe is that a scriptural principle that? And I don't think so. I think it was just a fact that Jesus was communicating with the fact that his home is in heaven, and he went back home, and he's building mansions in heaven for his people. So we have places that we call houses, and we live there. And if you were to, I know some of you are looking for properties, and you probably look on your some different websites and look for properties that are for sale, and they'll usually have a lot of pictures on. You'll flip through the pictures, and it kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of what type of property it is and what type of house. But I want to remind you this morning that pictures can be very deceptive. There was a few years ago that we wanted to take a little trip up in the New England states, and so we were checking for a place to stay, a house to stay for a few days, and we're going to just stay in that community. And so we got this place, and it looked good. The pictures looked good, and they looked clean, and looked like in a reasonable price, and this area seemed well, and the reviews were positive. And we got there, and we were extremely disappointed. That place wasn't even fit to stay in. We actually didn't even stay there. We actually went and got a motel. That's how bad it was. And I didn't know what I'm going to do. I had my wife and two children, our youngest, and you know, we wanted to have a little bit of vacation time, a little bit of time of sharing life together and enjoying some things. And here we are without a place to stay in, because we couldn't stay in that place. It was just the mold, and it was just unbelievable. And so we got a motel and went on our phones and desperately looked for a place. And lo and behold, we found a nice place. I'm still thankful the lady was very workable, and we got that place, and it was just perfect. God met our needs. And I went back and I communicated with the person with what our findings are, and they immediately gave us our refund and took it off the listing, because I said, I don't know how you got those reviews. So I share that because pictures can be deceiving. And we talk about these houses, and I think I mentioned how we can take, the other night, how we can take family pictures and we can make our families look nice. And there's also can be hidden pain and abuse and so on. So a house is a structure. It's a place where we provide, that provides protection, and we value it. Many people have wood stoves and they like that heat, and they gather together. You can have family worship, and it's just a place that we enjoy. And a homestead can be surrounded with lots of found memories. And I want to ask you, I want you to think about this now. The reason I want to talk about a house and how we enjoy living, and we have this building here, we come together, and this is our church house, but what makes memories? It was a few years ago, my dad had auction, and they didn't sell their property, but he sold a lot of the farm equipment and so on. And as we as boys gathered together and got the farm equipment ready, and we set it up in lines, and as the auctioneer came, and we had auction, What was really neat about this sale was the memories that accompanied it. It wasn't the farm equipment. A lot of it was is old equipment that actually don't even use much today. So what I'm saying is there's memories behind our life. If you sit at an auction and you're selling your parents are selling their things. There's sometimes those items fetch prices that are way beyond what they're worth. Why? Because there's memories behind that item. You could take that same item and take it a couple blocks down the street, and it would go in the quarter pile. Because it's the memories, it's not the item. There's a family one time lost a house in a fire, and an older gentleman reaching out said to one of the young boys, he said, "I feel sorry for you losing your home." The young boy responded, "We didn't lose our home. We just need a house to put it in." That's where I'm going with this message. A home is more than a dwelling place with nice furnishings. So what is a home? A home is where people live, and where their spiritual needs and their social needs and their physical needs are met. That's a home it's just nice to be at home because you know there's love there. You're secure and you're cared for and safe. Home is safe. Let's look at what the Bible says about just some foundational principles. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Some foundational principles that will help guide our homes, that we have a safe home, and that we have a place where people have their spiritual needs met, a place where they can be honest with who they are and their struggles, and receive some encouragement and some help. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 has some insight. And then God's speaking here, telling the children of Israel. He says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flowed with milk and honey." God said, "I want you to sit up and pay attention. I want you to observe because I desire to increase you. I desire to bless your family life. I desire that you can have home life that's a blessing, and that children are secure and they're loved, and the faith is passed on." It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So that's foundational. We have one God, one Lord. Not many gods. One God, one Lord. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." This one God, this one Lord, "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And that's foundational, brothers and sisters. Parents, if you want to have a home that's going to feel secure, and you need to have God number one and love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. "And these words which I command ye this day shall be in thine heart." He says this needs to be in your heart. This isn't something you just talk about. This needs to be an experience that you actually, it's just like we love relationships. We have people in our life that we love, and we know it because it's in the heart. And there's a feeling, there's emotions, there's actions that go with it. And God says, "You want to love me with all your heart, with all your soul and mind?" And it needs to be actions that show that, and there needs to be feelings that show that. You need to have appreciation. Now, I know Christian life isn't fully based on feelings, but there's certainly got to be some emotions that go along with worshiping God and loving him with all our heart, mind, and soul. And he says, then he says, now once you have that as your foundation, he says, you have a responsibility. What does he tell us? He says, "Teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." I just the whole atmosphere of our homes needs to be centered on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It isn't something that you turn off and on. It isn't something that Sundays you have the atmosphere of God, and suddenly Monday morning this gets switched to something else, and this is earthly atmosphere. There's got to be a connection between God and worship and everyday life. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontless between thine eyes." And you know, the Jews still do that today. They take that in a practical way, and they actually bind stuff on their eyes, and they do different things. I've seen pictures of it. And that's not what God was talking about. He said, I want them in your heart. I want you to be able to see them and understand them and have a godly perspective. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and to give thee great and good cities which thou buildest not. And it goes on and talks about all the blessings that God gave them that they actually didn't even contribute to them. They actually didn't build the houses and do all these things. And he warns them how that can actually be their downfall, and they take for granted the blessings of God. So the foundation for us to have a home is to have God first in our life, and to have faith and trust and purity and simplicity, all those aspects of Christian homes that causes our families to feel secure. It's so important. It breaks my heart when I discover that there's Christian homes where children do not feel safe with their fathers, and their fathers violate their children. It's an awful sin. Faith, trust, and purity and simplicity. Our decisions in life are based on biblical standards. That's what he's talking about. All of life. You know, when you consider purchasing something, or you consider making a decision, you consider what God's will is. Not just what maybe the banker says or some other person that maybe tells you, but you must bring God in the picture and consider what his will is, what his plan is, and ask him to guide you, ask him to show you the way. That's what God is talking about here. That's what God is trying to teach the children of Israel. Well, the next point I have is important. We're just looking at some things, that some components that make up a home. And the next thing is prayer life. We need to be a praying family. Gather your family together and pray. And seek the Lord. Have a prayer. The children feel secure in prayer life. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Watch unto prayer. Pray often. You know, there's a lot of needs that come into our family life. And the children need to know that mom and dad seek the Lord and pray together. And there's times that, you know, maybe you tell the family, well, we just need to pray about it. We're not sure what God wants us to do, and we're just going to pause a little bit before we make a decision, and we're going to have prayer together as a family. And mom and dad are going to pray together, and we're going to give it to God and let God open and close doors. And that gives security in family life. Well, the next one we need in family life is parents inspiring gratefulness. You know, how do you help people be grateful when they have so many blessings? It's a good question. You know, sometimes we struggle with that in family life. It's very native to us to be ungrateful, is it not? I mean, tell me, is that something that's born into you? You're just grateful and for everything that God gives you? You know, there's something about us that we just, you know, we observe and think, well, we wish we could have things better than what we have. And we have this ungrateful spirit that can accompany our relationships and as we live. Well, Colossians 3:17, it says, whatsoever ye do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That whole concept of being thankful. Actually, there's a few other verses I want to read around Colossians 3, verse 15. And I want to bring this out. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, be ye thankful. There's something about, there's a connection between peace with God and being grateful. There's a connection. I want you to remember that. If you sense in your spirit that you're ungrateful and you always want more, you want more, you want more, you're never satisfied, it's because you don't have the true sense of peace in your heart. You're looking for something to give you peace, to give you something that you can't get other than from God. So there's a connection. It says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. That means control your hearts. That means it dictates your hearts. It dictates your desires, your perception, and your goals and aspirations and so on. And then he says, then you'll be thankful, and be ye thankful. So it's so important that we cultivate gratefulness and thankfulness in family life and helping our children be grateful. Now, home is also a place where we're protected. It says, Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means to discipline and to give structure. And structure and discipline provides safety. A few weeks ago, we were out in Idaho. Went out there for some church work. And we were coming down this one road. And out ahead, I saw there was a huge group of cattle coming out towards the road. I'm like, whoa, this isn't right. It was in town. And sure enough, here the fence was broke down, and they all found the fence broke down. Isn't that amazing how that is? Every one of them was outside the fence. It was, I don't know how many it was, 15 or 20 head of cattle, and they got out on the road, and they were out of there. They were heading down through. I mean, there's nothing I could do. I went into the farm and told them, hey, the cattle are out, and so that, I don't know what they did, but till we left there, they were a half a mile away from the meadow. Now, why did they do that? How in the world did the cattle know that they're outside the fence? Soon as they knew they're outside the fence, they're out of there. They were gone, heading out across the fields. And I give that as an illustration that's why with homes, he talks about bringing discipline into your home, and discipline gives structure. Discipline gives fences, makes fences, and there's security. I mean, you take that discipline, you take a home that has no discipline, no structure, things are just out of control. The cattle are out. And you constantly try and rein them in and bring them in, and they just keep going because you don't have a fence. I suppose they brought the cattle back, put them in the fence, and repaired the fence. And that's what we need in our homes. And it's really frustrating if they put the cattle back in the fence and didn't fix the fence. That's extremely frustrating because they're going to be out again shortly. Because once cattle know where the hole is, they go look for it. And that's exactly how it is in home life. Give structure to your home. Give discipline. It's actually protection. You know what? Those cattle almost got hit on the road. I mean, I was coming into town. It was slow, but I saw them coming out. And obviously, there was one standing directly in front of me. Out on the blacktop, I was able to stop. But you know what? They were going to get hit if they didn't get taken care of. It's exactly what happens in home life. It's exactly what happens in church life. When we take down the fences, take down the discipline, take down the structure, people get hurt, people lose out. I want to encourage you with that. Home is to provide protection. Number five, home is where family members can be honest with needs, and it's safe. Our children need to know that it's safe for them to be honest with the struggles, because it's not easy to grow up. It's not easy to grow from being little children, and after a while they're adolescents, and there's some struggles that go along with adolescence and becoming a teenager, and there's peer pressure, and There's just a lot of emotions and a lot of things that go on. And children need to know it's safe. Girls need to know that it's safe to talk to mom. And it's just all right. And they're being normal. And young men need to know it's safe to talk to their dad. And that you're not going to sit around some Sunday afternoon with some other brothers and talk about your children, about their struggles. That doesn't work, brothers and sisters. They need to know it's safe for them to be honest with who they are and their struggles. And that's how they work through them. And so home is a place where it's safe to be real, safe to be honest. Well, the next point I have, home is where family members can discuss their gifts and help each other be successful in the challenges of life. Now, I share that because, you know, by nature when you play a game, there's competition, and I'm not against competition. I think it's good for children to learn to be losers and to be winners. You need to learn both. But as you grow up as a family unit, you need to somehow dissolve that competitive spirit and desire that each person is able to bloom in their calling or their gifts. And it could vary. You can have a family member that grows up that's a carpenter, and you have a child that grows up and they're a mechanic, and you have maybe a daughter that grows up that's a seamstress or a person that enjoys cleaning better than sewing, and you have your different gifts, and so you got to somehow learn to dissolve that competitive spirit, and you desire to see each one bloom in their calling. I've seen families that look like brothers were competing in who can be the riches or the most blessed or whatever you want to call it. And you see them, they do, this one does this and this one does this, and there's this competition going on. That needs to be dissolved. There's not competition to see who can be the greatest in earthly goods. God forbid. We want to help each other bloom in their, maybe it's a ministry. Maybe you have numerous family members and your brothers are ordained in the ministry, deacons and ministers. I have a brother that's ordained and a brother-in-law that's ordained, and I just desire to see them be successful in their calling. We want to help each other bloom and be a blessing, not that competitive spirit as we live. And that shows up in church life. It shows up in various ways that we want to help other people be successful and not to push them down. Well, number 7, home is where family members develop emotional strength, faith in God. This is a big one. This is really a big one. It's a burden I have because faith in God, you may ask, what is that? What is faith in God? Well, I just wrote down here, faith in God is accepting and embracing life as it happens. There's a lot of difficult things that can happen in life. There's married couples that desire to have children and God doesn't bless them as children, and it's difficult. There's a couple that they just continue having miscarriages and it breaks their hearts. And you can go down the list of different things that happen in family life and home life. And what do you do with that? And I think it's very foundational we as parents to help our children to have faith in God and accept life as God unfolds it. There's things in life that we can't change. You know, there's a huge amount of things that we can't change in life. There's things that we can by choice. But there's a lot of things that I found that in my life that I can't change that I worked and put a lot of energy in to try and change them and was not successful. And it was extremely frustrating in life. Actually, what happens to men is they get angry. Angry or either depressed. One or the others. That's what happens usually to the men's side. And you get angry about things because things are not the way you want them to be, and you try and change them and they don't change. What do you do with that? God says, accept life as I unfold life. And when we teach our children those concepts, it gives them a foundation as when they grow up and they face challenges of life and they face things that they can't change. You know, I never, when I was young, I just didn't imagine how married life and family life and adult life really is. I thought adult life looked pretty easy. Thought, you know what? It's not. It's a challenge. And you know what? If you think grandpa life is easy, I'm sorry. I'm enjoying being a grandpa, but you know what? Our life is getting fuller. It's not getting less. My relationships keep on expanding and keep on growing and keep on. There's more and more questions coming to me than ever. So what do you do with that? You have to have faith in God. You have to learn to embrace God. Embrace life as God unfolds it, and the tools that we as parents give our children, if they when disaster, we call it disaster, I don't know if God calls that in the Bible, I don't know, was it a disastrous thing that happened to Job, but that's the term we use. So when disaster strikes, and how we respond tells us, gives direction to our children how they should respond when disaster strikes their home. You know, can we gather our family together and have faith in God and trust Him and work through this and embrace it? I tell people that they need to learn to give their problems a big hug. Just give it a big hug. and say, you know what, this is the best thing in life. And that produces cheerfulness and gratefulness and encourages us. It actually encourages us to forgive, because sometimes things that happen in life are the mistakes of other people that affect us, and we need to forgive them. And when we learn those concepts, it gives us strength and a foundation, and our children can pick up on that. It gives them a strength and foundation. And you know what? There's a lot less psychiatrists that need to be visited then. It makes a huge difference, brothers and sisters, how we view life and what it does in our emotional makeup and our foundation that we have. Number 8. Home is a place where children desire to have a relationship with Christ. You have 2 Timothy 1 through 1 and 5. Timothy's faith was a result of his grandmother and his mother. And I want to tell you this morning that more is caught than taught. You know, we talked about there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it talked about how the, you know, God says, love me and teach me and all that. And that is all good. You can sit down and have wonderful family worships, and you can teach your children all the precepts and all the concepts of God. But how they see dad behave and how they see mother behave needs to connect with your family worship. If it doesn't connect, they're going to say, well, this doesn't work. It doesn't work. Something's wrong. It needs to connect. It needs to affect our life. And I know that we don't always get it right. But, you know, when we don't get it right, being humble about it and acknowledging it, there's times that parents need to apologize to their children. There's times I had to go back and apologize to my children and say, I'm sorry, Dad was wrong. I didn't get it right. Will you forgive me? Pray for me. I need your prayers. And that's what I'm talking about is being real. And home is a place where certainly our children should desire a relationship with God. They should desire to possess what we have. Now, I know that every child has their choice, but they should desire to have what we have, what they see us as parents living out. And that's the same way in church life. Our church life should be of the nature that our children should desire church life. If church life is frustrating, it's conflict, there's murmuring and complaining, and there's distress, and why would they want to be part of that group? You want to be a place where there's peace and there's rest and there's togetherness and there's love and there's support. And so that's what we need to be. Our homes need to be a place where a haven where children can desire a relationship with Christ. My last point on this section is home is a place where the elderly can be secure, they will be cared for. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that get old and nobody cares about them. And I think that has a lot to do with their own choices they made through life, their selfish choices and how they lived. But you know, a Christian home cares for the elderly. They care for their parents. They care about that relationship. They're willing to sacrifice. It's only normal that a Christian family, the children should be willing to sacrifice personal pleasures in order to meet needs of their parents. Because parents, faithful parents, did that when the children were growing up. You all know that. How many times do you get up at night? You go on and on and on. How many times have you canceled a trip, canceled something that you were looking forward to, and suddenly a child gets sick? And you give that up, and you surrender, and you serve, and you do that as a parent, and you have that foundation, and then as it switches, and the children need to care for their parents. That's a Christian home. It only makes sense. It's the way God made it. And so now, this all sounds good. We all want these kinds of things in home life. We all would desire that this would just happen automatically. But the fact of it is we have work to do. It doesn't happen automatically. I just have a little chart here that tells us what for influences we have in the home. So we have the home, and while we want to do all these things that I said, all this good stuff, The fact is we have all these influences that affect us. And so we have the home, and we have some, I would say probably all of them are legitimate. I mean, things that we all have, and they press upon us. We have school life and God's word and Christ and church and reading material, technology, friends, schedule, neighbors, music. Those are 11 different influences that we have in their home. And we could add probably a few more, but I would say that's pretty, you know, you could branch off a few things like that, but that's us. And what's significant about this is there's a negative side to these. There's a positive side and a negative side. You take, like, for instance, school. School is to be positive. But I've been old enough and been involved in schools enough as a school board member and a principal, and I never was a teacher. But there's a dark side that can be accompanied with this. And you say, well, God's word, there's nothing negative about God's word. It's true. In itself, there's nothing negative. But we can have Bibles that are like this. And that's the Bible. It's God's word. We like it. We're careful with it. And so that can be a negative. Just our bookshelves can be full with Bibles and Christ, I don't know if there's any negative Christ other than that. We can claim to be part of Christ's kingdom and not be. The church, there's some stress that we can have in church life, some negative things that can happen in church life that actually make withdrawals in people's relationships. Reading material, you know that. There's a dark side to reading material. Technology, that's a huge one. I'm really concerned about that. And I'm concerned about that in my own life. The Bible talks about that the world and the pressure and the Bible says that God and the world don't mix. There, either you have the world this morning or either you have God. And Satan wants to use this to bring the world into our houses, into our homes, into our experience. This technology is a huge one. It used to be that for me to get input from the world, I had to buy a magazine or a newspaper. Now we don't need to do that. Friends, we know the story. You can have good friends and bad friends. Schedule, that's a huge one. Boy, we make our lives so full at times. We can hardly keep up. Hardly have time to read the Bible. Hardly have time to pray. We got to do this, we got to do that. And the things aren't bad. The things that we're doing aren't bad. They're legitimate things. But that schedule can press upon us and really affect home life. Neighbors are not as much as it used to be, which is kind of sad because we used to have a lot more relationship with neighbors in the community. I grew up in a community that we had what we call neighborhood gatherings. And the neighbors would all gather together, and we have a potluck together, and that was a lot of fun. But there can be some negative sides to that too. Depends what kind of neighbors you have. Music is a huge one. Music is huge. All kinds of music. And what's really about significant about music is you can develop that taste. Music, you can whatever you feed, you can kind of develop a taste. It's amazing how that works. Just a good little personal testimony on that is I used to work at a shop that years ago, and the person, the owner of the shop, he was into contemporary Christian music, and wasn't at the radio on all the time, and wasn't long until I had an appetite for contemporary Christian music. And after a while, there was and then I went to another shop, and they listened to the radio was soft rock. And after a while, I discovered that I kind of had a taste for soft rock. So much so that when I walked into places of business and they had radio stations on, I connected instantly with their soft rock music or the contemporary Christian or the country music. And I found myself just kind of fitting into whatever I was exposed to. And that music, you develop appetites for. It can move all around if you don't have a foundation in God's word. Work kind of ties together with schedule. We can work too much and we don't have time for God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus gives a story that we need to sit up and pay attention to. Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." And we sing this song. Most children enjoy that song. We have the emotions that go with it. Now, there's a few things I want to bring out here. Is that both of these people, these homes or houses, or the people that built them, were they both were builders. They both were fathers or mothers. They were builders. They both heard the same instructions. They were told how to build the house. You read that. He said one heard and one heard the sayings but didn't follow them. So they both heard the instructions, and they both completed the building. Both buildings were completed. And I believe the buildings look similar. I think if you were to Google it and look on them on and be looking for properties, there would be one house over here that they built. And it looked the same instructions. And you have this other house over here, and it was built, and it looked like the same. It's just like this morning. I look here, and I see the Christian homes, and it looks about all the same. You look very similar. I wouldn't know where. What would you pick out? Not many variations. They had the same resources available to build. You read that. They had the same resources. And they faced the same similar experiences in life. They had storms and hardships. Same. It says the wind blew and the rains came and the floods came. But there's one house stood and there's one house crashed. What made the difference? They had the same resources. It could have been the same storm. It was the same building materials. Everything was the same, as far as I can tell. The only difference is one paid attention to the instructions and one didn't. Why did one fail to withstand the hardships and the setbacks and the pressures of life? And we just looked at this story of Job, and he endured the pressures and the hardships and disappointments of life. And I made mention of that because it was a foundation. There was something that he did before he faced the storm. You see, too many of us, when we get into stormy weathers, we want to quick get ready. You know, I remember when I first flew on an airplane, and I would pay attention to the pre-flight instructions, and they tell you where the life jackets are, the life cushions and oxygen things and all these different things that you need to do in case there's an emergency. And I paid attention. But I have flown so often that I can't even count that when they do that, I don't pay attention to them. I just don't pay attention to it much anymore. And I observe other people and they're not paying attention. What changed? I would probably think in my own heart, I think that I'll, if there's an emergency, then I'll figure it out. Quick, figure it out. We'll do something. That's our human nature. But that's not wise. It's not wise in life. And so there's something that we need to do, and we think of home life and family life, that we need to do in order to prepare for what the story was here that I read about the man, that his the storms came, the flood came, and the house crashed. There's something that we need to do. And it's not something that you probably, you've heard this before, is your home needs to be centered around certain things. And I have here the home, and you have the Lordship of Christ, and God's Word, and the church. Those three things need to affect this home. That's the foundation. Every decision you make, every choice you make needs to be centered around here. And then we go from there. As we have church life and the Lordship of Christ, and then we move to school. We consider the Christian Day School. And we build the foundation of Christian Day School. Our work is built from here, and social life and peer pressure. What gets us in trouble is when this gets rearranged. And we start taking out church life and we put work in here. And we say, oh, I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time for prayer meeting. Sunday night, I don't go to church Sunday night because I got to get up early and head off with the truck. I need at least 4 hours of sleep. And so we stay home. And we start putting work in here. Or maybe social life. Maybe fun things in life. Social life is not bad. Nothing wrong with social. We are social beings. But when social life starts moving in here, and something else is going to get pushed out. And after all, social life trumps church life, the Lordship of Christ, God's Word. And you can list other things here. You can list all the other things, some of the other things that I have on the other paper, and how that gets rearranged in life. And this is our enemy. This is our enemy, brothers and sisters, is how we keep this here. And today you may have this right, but next week you're going to be faced with a challenge that maybe you can rearrange this. And I just want to encourage us, we need to keep this in focus, to keep this first. And keep that. The enemy wants to rearrange it. The devil does not want us to have Christian homes. He wants us to prioritize other things. So important to keep a proper perspective. So just in closing, so what is your vision this morning? What is your vision? The Bible says, I don't know if I exactly have it right, but where there's no vision, the people perish, something like that. You need to have a vision this morning. You can sit here and agree with everything I say and say, this is good stuff, I like it. But if you don't have a vision, this is going to go away. We need to have a vision. We need to have some goals. We need to have our life, and I asked you, what is our vision? Who are we this morning? I want to ask you, who are you? And we say, well, we're Christians. And what is a Christian? A Christian is a living epistle of what Christ did in their life. That's just all it is. It's a living. It's somebody that's alive, that's Christ-like. And is that who we are? We'll never have this right if we're not a living epistle of Jesus Christ working in our life. We can try, but it'll just slip away. Another one is we need to define where we're heading. What is our destination? Where do you decide to go? How, you know, coming to this church, there's numerous roads that bring you here. I found that out. There's only one road that takes us to heaven. You need to ask yourself, which road are you on? Where are you headed? Where's your destination? What are your goals? The next part of the vision is you need to define your mission. What is your mission in life? Is it to build an earthly kingdom or to contribute to the spiritual kingdom, God's kingdom? And then a spirit-filled vision will consider the cost of failure. You know, whenever the Bible talks about it, anybody wants to build something, you have to consider the cost of before you start. You know, I remodeled and did some building here last year, the shop, and I got a contract from a builder. I need to know up front what this is going to cost. And we talked to the banker, and we made plans, and it was wise to do that. And we need to, as brothers and sisters, we need to consider the cost if we don't get this right, what this is going to cost us before it's too late. So you may ask yourself, how do you get this vision? Is value your salvation? The Bible talks about people that forgot that their sins were forgiven. I'm not going to turn to that scripture, but that's very important that we remember who we are and that our sins are forgiven and that we have salvation. A beautiful, beautiful springboard to have this vision is remember where you came from. And ask God for help, cultivate a passion for God, and so on. Just the last scripture I want to read is found in Joshua 1:6-9. It says, I want to share this for encouragement, because unless you get discouraged, you think, I can't get this done. It's overwhelming. It's way too much information. This preacher gave way too many points. Maybe you feel this morning, you just, how can we do it? Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law, to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to do this by ourselves. God wants to help us. He's with us. And so this morning, if you discover that you got some weaknesses, you got some struggles, just go home and pray about it. Talk about it with your wife and your husband and with your family, and say, okay, we can do better. We're gonna do this. And pull together and be courageous. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the inspiration that we can receive from your word. And Father, we need your grace and we need your help. We fail you at times as fathers and as mothers and as parents, and we just need your grace. Help us, Lord. We confess our needs, and we acknowledge that we're needy creatures and that we're weak at times, and we need your strength. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that works in us and inspires us and gives us the grace. Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to remember where we came from, what you saved us from. And Father, help us to be that light in our communities and in our home life. Bless each of the homes this morning. Give them a vision. Give them courage and strength. Help them to be courageous. Be with the children. Thank you for each one. Thank you that we can gather together and worship you. And Father, just God, and keep us as we go from here. Help us to be a light in our communities and to care about the needs of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.